Well, please be seated, and if you can turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's pray. Father, as we read and prayed this morning, the person that you look to is the one with a contrite and broken heart. If you would delight in sacrifices, we would bring them. If you would delight in offerings, Lord, we would bring that to you right now. And yet what your word says is you prefer those who have a humble and contrite, penitent heart before you. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take seriously this word, to humble ourselves underneath it, and to cry out to you for mercy. Lord, our hearts so often go astray, but we long for the comfort of your grace and of your Spirit. And so please, through your word tonight, heal us, Lord. Forgive us our sins, wash us clean of any iniquity, and create in us a clean heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt that your ability to sin is greater than God's ability to save? Do you ever think like that? Perhaps you overextend your daily sin limit with mercies that renew every morning. It's 9:30 and you think that you're testing it, and that's AM. Or you think you've just done it, and you think God will say, look, now I'm just done with you, and I'm going to chuck you in the bin, and I'm going to start again with someone else. Have you ever felt like God abandons you in your sins and leaves you to feel the consequences and to just rot there? If that's the case, if that's you, then Ezekiel is great medicine for us. Because as it has told us already, and as Ezekiel will go on to say with much more clarity, we know, don't we, that God won't leave us because he left his son. He won't forsake us because he forsook his son. He won't judge us because he judged his son. And he won't abandon us in our time of need because the resurrection is true. See, the book of Ezekiel is a difficult book. It has a lot to say about God's discipline, but notice God is always present. He never finally abandons his people. How do we know that? Well, this book, he provides a prophet. He provides his word. He provides repentance. He provides salvation. Even in the midst of such great and heinous sin, God provides atonement. And so, what I want us to say in our minds, as we go through Ezekiel, but particularly tonight as we're thinking about this stuff, what I want us to say in our minds and in our hearts is not, how can God do such bad things to such good people? But Lord, how can you be so good to me when I'm so bad? Why are you so faithful when we're not? You notice in Ezekiel, God warns, and he warns, and he warns, and he warns. Why does he do that? Well, to show you, he is slow to anger and abounding in covenant faithfulness and mercy. Now, if any of the men who preach in this church think I don't love them, then hopefully tonight you can see that I do. It requires great love to not pass Ezekiel 16 on to another. See, when I saw it coming, I wasn't exactly licking my lips, and I'd be lying to you if Jim Spencer didn't cross my mind. It's the kind of passage I know Jim loves to preach. It would go well with his bodily discharges one from 3 years ago. But I couldn't do that to you, brother, and I couldn't do it to any of you. It wouldn't be fair. But I do warn you, it is a graphic passage, isn't it? It's offensive in lots of ways and challenging, but I want you to see, and this is what we're going to focus on more, there is light at the beginning and the end of the tunnel here. Not just even at the end of the tunnel. There is light at the beginning and at the end. And there is great hope for sinners and sufferers. And we will see how faithful, how good, how forgiving our God in Christ is. That's what we're going to see. So, 3 points today. Nothing fancy with the points. Just point number one, the Lord's adoption. The Lord's adoption. And so let's read the first five verses together. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth were of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. By the way, that's offensive. It's sort of like, I guess it's sort of like a mum joke from, 500 BC. But your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. And verse 4, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. In other words, the birth of Israel was a rough beginning. Abhorred means to be hated. They were sort of like a discarded baby. No eye pitied them. No one cared for them. They were passed over. And really, this is the picture, isn't it? That this is life without God. You see, without God, friends, this is us. Helpless, hopeless, lifeless, unloved. Discarded baby. Some years ago in Florida, an 18-year-old girl walked into an abortion clinic to terminate the life of her baby. 3 days later, she came back, but the doctor was delayed and she went into labor and she delivered the baby alive. And then one of the owners of the clinic put the baby in a biohazard bag and threw it out in the trash. The baby was just unwanted. Her parents had no regard for her, discarded with trash. You know, I've been in the room for each of my three kids. Two of the children struggled and Brooke needed an emergency C-section, and it's terrifying. And I try to be there, but I'm a panicky person, and so, I want to be there for Brooke, but in my mind, I'm just filled with dread, and my prayer in these moments is just, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, again and again, over and over, Jesus, help me. And each time, I'm waiting to hear the cry, and when I hear the baby cry, I always cry with them, and I want to just protect that baby and hold them. I've never not wanted my babies. And God begins with Israel, and he says, you think you're something amazing? You're bragging about how good you are? When you were born, no one wanted you. You were born in Canaan, helpless, hopeless, lifeless, unloved. See, Israel didn't have the beginning that you'd brag about. God is saying here, you were thrown out and left for dead. No one cut your cord. No one wrapped you in swaddling cloth. No eye ever pitied you. Cast out into the field, you are hated and despised. Do you know what happens to a baby thrown into a field with no medical attention? No food, no drink, no clothes? They die. And without God, there would be no Jerusalem, no Israel, no people. We need to remember that too, don't we? Without God, we were left for dead. Like the man in the Good Samaritan story, beaten on the road, dying, no one cared. Lying in a pool of blood. We had nothing to brag about. We were, the Bible says, without God and without hope in the world. Enslaved to the violent enemies of Satan, sin, and death who beat us to a pulp. That's what Satan did to us. But I want you to imagine the scene. There's the baby. You can picture her, she's dumped in a field, no clothes to protect her from the elements, no blanket for warmth, no medicine, no food, no mum to comfort her, and one day the Lord walks by, verse 6, and the Lord looks down and notices this baby, and his heart is drawn out, lying in a pool of blood, lifeless, hopeless, helpless, and God takes this baby in his arms. And he speaks words of life. Live, it says here, doesn't it, in the text. Live, he says. and he takes the baby home. And the Lord provides for it, and he washes the baby clean, and he gives the baby food, and he gently rocks the babe to sleep in his arms, and he takes care of this baby until eventually, verse 7, this baby becomes a full-grown woman. And God is saying to Israel, so it was with you. I had compassion on you. I took you in. I rescued you from the elements. I saved you from dangerous foes. I wouldn't let you die. My heart is so for you. When you were oppressed, I delivered you. When Egypt enslaved you, I set you free. When you had nothing, I gave you everything. When you were hungry, I fed you with manna. When you had nothing to drink, I gave you water from the rock. I carried you in my arms and bore you up like on eagle's wings. I loved you. And verses 8 to 14, God is saying, look, I lavish you with gold and silver, oil, earrings, extravagant clothes, and a crown on your head. Verse 13, you ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you. So I want you to see, in this really difficult and challenging chapter, I want you to see God's staggering love. Who were you when God came to you? You weren't much. You weren't awesome. Not many of you were wise or strong or rich. But God came to the poor, the wretched, the weak, the foolish. God is not obligated to do this. God made a choice. He's never obligated to save Israel or to save us, but his heart moves with compassion. And like this baby, he adopts his people, and it's all of grace. Did you know the gospel is adoption? That God has made you a son and a daughter. That God doesn't just forgive your sin and then put up with you or treat you like some sort of household slave and just now you just got to do stuff for him. But no, he adopts you and he loves you and cherishes you and looks after you and holds you and lavishes you with good things. And he says, live, verse 6. He says, live to you, because one day he said, die to his own son. Did you know that? You know, Jesus came into the world, God's own son, and was born to a poor virgin placed in a prickly animal feeding trough. God came into poverty, rejection and violence to save you. On the cross, God hung in his own blood. John Stott once said, man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. See, the only reason God can speak his word of life to you right now is because he spoke a word of death for Christ. The only reason you can experience adoption as a son is because on that cross, Jesus experienced the abandonment of a criminal. Psalm 22, he said, I am a worm and not a man. So Jesus was cast out so you'd be welcomed in. Adopted to be part of God's family. The great exchange, the life of Christ for your salvation. God rescued you like a helpless baby in a field. And he did it by slaughtering his only ever loved son. That is God's love for you. Never doubt it. It's not just adoption, but marriage too, isn't it? He enters into this covenant relationship. We see all the language here as well, binding himself.